Coming up on today's show.
For most of the places I've coached, not all, but most of the places in the NFL, we offer Mass, Catholic Mass, as well as some form of another Christian chapel service on the weekends.
Peace be with you. This is Catholic Sports Radio, located at the intersection of your faith life and sports life, and on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, iHeartRadio, and lots of other platforms. I am Bruce Wozniak, talking with Catholic guests who are current or former athletes, coaches, referees, umpires, clergy, administrators, and more from the pro, amateur, and scholastic ranks about the intersection of their faith life and their sports life. The show website is CatholicSportsRadio.net. As mentioned on last week's show, I am finally ready to send the Catholic Sports Radio weekly e-newsletter. This will be short and come to your email inbox for free every Monday to let you know about the newest episode of the show. Hopefully, it will also spur you to share it with others. Sign up to receive that at CatholicSportsRadio.net. You will see the box approximately halfway down the homepage with a header that says newsletter, and you'll see that you simply put in your email address and your name, check the opt-in box, and then hit the blue subscribe button. Do check your email then, though, as I believe it might send you an email to confirm having signed up. I even just posted a how-to video on social media this past Friday, October 6th, showing exactly how to navigate to that spot on the website where you can sign up to receive it. When I say social media, I'm referring to Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, all of which there are links to, as well as YouTube, at the top of the show website, so you can engage with me and the show that way. A reminder, too, about the Catholic Sports Radio community, which is the Facebook group, consisting of listeners of this show and some past guests. That is free to join, and you can also find a link for that, too, on CatholicSportsRadio.net. Julia Webb, the guest from last week's episode, has just joined that, by the way, in case you want to say hello to her in there. Incidentally, social media as well as the website all give you the opportunity to contact me, as does traditional email, which you can do through bruce@catholicsportsradio.net. Now on to my ministry moment for this episode. It's time to address the elephant in the room. Let's come clean about the arguments that sports fans get into. I'm talking about in sports bars, at stadiums and arenas, and yes, even on social media. I know, but I'm just passionate about my team. Or, it's all in good fun. Is it? You know the sportsman's prayer that we often pray at the end of a Catholic Sports Radio episode, which includes, quote, "We are first and foremost ambassadors of the Catholic faith," end quote. That means that even when we think we're stepping into our role as a fan of our team, we still at our core are Christians and need to reflect that. What if someone from your church saw you acting so defiantly, all in the name of "my team is better than yours"? In the New Testament, we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 to 26, quote, "Avoid foolish and ignorant debates, for you know that they breed quarrels. A slave of the Lord should not quarrel, but should be gentle with everyone, able to teach, tolerant, correcting opponents with kindness. It may be that God will grant them repentance that leads to knowledge of the truth, and that they may return to their senses out of the devil's snare, where they are entrapped by him for his will." Moving on now with this week's episode, my guest is a senior offensive assistant with the NFL's Houston Texans. He has 15 years of NFL experience, including serving as offensive coordinator with the Miami Dolphins, Cincinnati Bengals, and Chicago Bears. He was also the quarterback's coach for Cincinnati, a role that he had held with Philadelphia, Washington, and Seattle as well. He had gotten his start in the NFL in 2003, as an offensive quality control coach with Atlanta in 2003, and later became an offensive assistant with the Falcons. Along the way, he had a three-year stretch serving as offensive coordinator and quarterbacks coach at the University of Virginia, was offensive coordinator at the University of Buffalo, and spent 7 seasons as an assistant coach at Cornell University, for whom he had been a 3-year starting quarterback, graduating with 26 passing and offensive program records. Welcome to Catholic Sports Radio, Bill Lazor.
Bruce, how you doing?
Great, Bill. Thank you for doing this.
Absolutely. Glad to be with you.
Bill, wow. As the resume of so many coaches like yourself who are fortunate enough to work in sports for such a long time, you've certainly, as we just heard, moved around a lot. But where did it all start for you? Where were you born and raised, and what was the family size in your household growing up?
Well, I was born in Scranton, Pennsylvania, northeastern Pennsylvania, and that's where my dad still resides. And I was the oldest of 5 kids, and fortunate to grow up next door to my grandparents and with a lot of aunts and uncles and cousins around. So we had a big group, and definitely very sports oriented family in all different kinds of ways. So, that was kind of what we all did most of the time. And family is very committed to our time in the Catholic Church.
Yeah, talk about the presence of the Catholic faith in your childhood, your family, but also any Catholic education you received and maybe your own devotion to the faith as a young boy.
Well, we were all public school kids, as were my parents. We all had our religious education through our church. I went to St. Stanislaus Catholic Church. Many listening probably know that's a Polish church, and I can still remember you could see the Polish writing kind of faintly behind the English writing on the Stations of the Cross in the church when we were young. And, we were always involved, and I think that comes from our grandparents. And my mom worked part-time as a pastoral minister once the kids kind of got old enough that she had some time on her hands, so she worked for the church. Probably started maybe when I was a little bit older, maybe when I was in high school, when the kids were older. So it was just part of what we did all the time, and my dad's still very involved, so it was kind of the way we were raised.
We heard in the intro that you were a 3-year starting quarterback at Cornell University, but was football always your sport, or were there others as you were growing up? And for that matter, when did you first start getting into sports, and who got you interested?
I'd say we probably first and foremost were a football family. My dad played college football and some semi-professional football. But we played everything, really. I guess growing up in northeastern Pennsylvania, there probably wasn't soccer at the time. Maybe there was, but in that part of Pennsylvania, you didn't really see it much. I'm sure there was. But we were football and basketball and baseball, and sometimes we did track at the school, and just kind of that's what everyone did. And we started at a young age. I'm sure there was a t-ball that I just barely can remember, and I'm sure my first experience of football, I'm trying to remember back with pads on, tackle football, was probably in third or fourth grade. I probably didn't love it at the time, but by about sixth grade I was hooked, and we just couldn't get enough.
So in northeast Pennsylvania, that means that y'all were probably Eagles fans, I'm guessing, which is a coincidence since you ended up being with the Eagles as a quarterback's coach at one point.
Yeah, I was an Eagle fan, and I'd say most were, but we were also a 2-hour drive from New York, so you'd get us a little bit of New York fans in there, and you can't underestimate the reach that the Pittsburgh Steelers have even that far across the state. But for me, definitely, I grew up as an Eagles fan, and it was kind of neat being able to coach for them. I think the only negative maybe anyone in my family would say about coaching for the Eagles was that we were so close to my extended family that it was really easy for people to call on Saturday morning and want to sleep on our floor Saturday night to watch the game Sunday. But other than that, it was a pretty cool experience.
What did the college years look like for you? Yes, 3-year starter in football and starting quarterback, no less, which could bring with it the temptation for the ego to take over. But how were you doing faith-wise in college? And was, say, going to Mass a priority for you? Or did you maybe get caught up in the whole college scene and being the starting quarterback?
Well, I think there were times clearly where, clearly to me, that I wavered in and out of the discipline that I would probably, looking back, wish I'd always had. We were fortunate in that the Catholic priest on campus at Cornell served our team, our football team, as a chaplain. So he often traveled with us. We had not mass, but services, often with communion as part of some of our football weekends. So I think more than other students on campus, it was really easy to stay connected during the football season. Just like for me as a student, I typically had my best semesters during the football season. Even though my time was really taken up a lot by football, it forced me to be disciplined with how I took care of my schedule. Whereas in the off season, when I had more time on my hands, I probably am one who then tends to stray from discipline a little bit. But I think having the having our priest as a, as our team chaplain really was an advantage, and was able to be a way to kind of keep me grounded and remind me. When I was going to college, I had a great priest, Monsignor Joseph Kelly. At the time, our small Polish church had combined with some other churches, and so three churches combined, and the church in North Scranton was called Holy Rosary Church. Now they've combined it with some others. I think now it's Mary Mother of God. But at the time, it was Holy Rosary Church. So that was kind of different for us. You know, all these Polish people had to move in with the Irish and such. And Monsignor Kelly was really a big, strong presence, very outgoing, overwhelming personality, and did such a fantastic job bringing all these parishes together when they combined. That's who my mom first started working for in the church. When I was going away to college, Monsignor Kelly gave me a silver cross, and he told me the story about how during World War II, the priests would stand on the docks and hand out silver crosses to the soldiers as they were boarding the boats to go to Europe.
Wow.
And fight in World War II. And his point was, you know, they wanted to give them these crosses and tell them, hey, whatever it is that you, these wartime duties will ask of you, let's, you know, just wear this cross and just remember your faith and just remember where you came from. And that had a big impact on me as I was going off, and obviously still remember that to this day. And my son now is 18 years old and is away at boarding school, and so I've been able to pass that same tradition to him and give him the cross and tell him the same story.
Wow.
So hopefully, if it's just a little tug at him, you know, and has to start making his own decisions, you know, on what's important to him, hopefully just like it helped me, even when I strayed from maybe commitment to Mass at times and such, and certainly got into times of sin, but maybe it'll just like it help pull me back. It'll do the same for him.
Yeah. What a great story. You graduated from Cornell and moved right into what would be seven seasons as an assistant coach there. What was your mindset back then? Meaning, were you at peace with that path, or perhaps were you angry at God? Meaning, why aren't I playing or coaching in the NFL? Just take us through your mental state as you made that transition from having just been the team MVP as a senior to now having graduated and being on the coaching staff.
Well, Bruce, I was really excited to get into coaching. And I think when my coaches there heard from me that was a path I wanted to take and I was starting to explore opportunities to coach, I was fortunate that they made room for me or had an availability for me to start out coaching on their staff. And it helped me, I think, because they knew me and I knew them. And so it was kind of an easy transition. The only awkward transition at times was now some of the guys I was playing with or college students with, now I was transitioning to be one of their coaches, but which you know, I guess what helped that probably at the time was that I had met my future wife, and so a lot of my free time could be spent with her instead. So, all the transitions happened at the same time, because my wife, Nicole, was also a Cornell student, and she was a year behind me. She was still in school when I started coaching. I was excited to start coaching. I just felt like that it was time, and I think I've been fortunate from playing youth football, and my dad helped coach me, but some of the other coaches that we had on those teams were great coaches, and my high school coach, Sy Dwahi, and all the assistant coaches that he had with him, along with these coaches now that I was starting to coach with. I'd had so many great examples and teachers and mentors along the way that impacted me, so I probably had searched for time. What do I really want to do? Changed majors a couple times. I was a good student, but I wasn't exactly sure what the future was. And when I kind of was able to put my finger on the coaching profession, not knowing where it would lead, what level I'd be coaching, I wasn't trying to figure out the big picture. I just was kind of excited that, hey, maybe this is something I could do for a living. Yeah. And you know what, I love football, I love competing, and so here's a great way to enjoy what you're doing. And so to me, it was exciting, and I knew there was a great big world of football coaching out there. I didn't really know what the next step would be. I was just excited to get started.
Yeah, excited to be able to stay involved with the sport that you loved so much. Folks, please receive my apologies as well as thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, and thank you. This is the first episode that I've had a chance to mention that my birthday just passed September 28th. And wow, so many of you poured out prayers for me because I was in the hospital on my birthday for the latest in the long entries of all my heart-related issues. I had a procedure at Tampa General Hospital that day and then a not real easy recovery over the next several days. But wow, between social media and email, so many of you sent me your prayers and thoughts and well wishes, and that just meant the world to me. You don't even know. So thank you for all of that. The journey continues on the 17th when I go see my cardiologist to find out where we go next. The apology is because if you've been listening long enough, you know that I'm not in full voice. I don't know what that's all about, but in the recovery period from that procedure at the hospital on the 28th, my voice seems like it doesn't want to cooperate. In fact, Bill and I are recording at 2:00 Eastern time on a Friday afternoon, and I have not talked this entire day up until starting this conversation with him because I wanted to save my voice to do this interview. I also want to thank Chris McMaines, the guest from 3 weeks ago on episode 242. He was kind enough to mail me a check for my Catholic Sports Radio ministry and had some nice words of support in the letter that was in the envelope, as well as a subsequent email that he wrote in reply to me sending him my thanks and asking permission to publicly thank him. You can join Chris and others, past guests and other listeners before him, who have supported me in my work to move more people closer in their faith through Catholic Sports Radio. Keep in mind that I don't get any income from doing this, nor do I have any sponsors, which means that I otherwise have to try to find a way out of my own pocket to cover all the expenses that come with operating this ministry. I do hope that this show is helping you in your faith life and that you're finding value in the work that I'm doing through Catholic Sports Radio, and of course that you get enjoyment from listening, and that as a result you would feel moved to prayerfully consider supporting Catholic Sports Radio as part of your tithing. There are two ways you can do that. The blue Donate to CSR button on the homepage of CatholicSportsRadio.net is fast, easy, and secure, and you type the exact amount into that online platform, meaning whatever amount you're comfortable giving. It's entirely up to you. There is not a drop-down list of predetermined amounts for you to choose from. As a result, no amount is too small and no amount is too big. For those that are hesitant to put credit card information on the internet, simply contact me instead, and I will give you the details for sending me a check through the mail, just like Chris McMaines did. You can either message me through social media or send an email to bruce@catholicsportsradio.net, and I will personally write you back with that relevant information. As a thank you to anyone who contributes, regardless of the amount or the method, online or check, I will happily say your name on an upcoming episode, with your permission, just as you're hearing me do this week with mentioning Chris McMaines. Or as some have asked me to do, you can choose to remain anonymous. Your support of my work really means a lot to me. I'm grateful for you listening and for considering Catholic Sports Radio as part of your tithing. Bill, I don't know how many people necessarily view your having to go to road games from the travel perspective, but in your personal life, I know that you went to Italy at least once. Tell us about that trip as it relates to any Catholic history that you got to see.
Oh, my wife and I we hoped to go to Europe for our fifth year anniversary. Of course, that summer was one of our many moves. We were moving from a coaching job at Cornell University in Ithaca, New York, to Buffalo, as you mentioned, at the University of Buffalo, and she was changing jobs. So with all of that madness of moving, we didn't make it. So then for our sixth year anniversary for that summer, we took a trip to Europe and really enjoyed Italy, and did a very quick trip. Didn't even spend a night in Pisa, but number of days in both Rome and Venice were great. And I thought my wife Nicole did such a great job of, and this was, I don't even remember what year I guess it was, but way before all of this information was at our fingertips on our smartphones, she had a big tour. She had tour books of all the areas we were going. And so every night we would be in the hotel, and we had a great hotel that right across the river, but you could, from the hotel, you could see the Dome of St. Peter's. And so I just remember at night after we showered, we'd be sitting in the room or lying on the bed, and she would read through all that we were to see the next day, you know, and like from the book. And then she had the day all planned out, and so then we'd wake up and get going and, you know, spend all day walking. We'd have a nice glass of wine with lunch and water during the day, and usually in Italy had a big meal for dinner at night and watched everyone walking on the streets and having fun. And then we would do it again. And so she would say, okay, I remember Florence was another place we really loved. In Florence, I just remember her reading the excerpts from the book about the Statue of David. And just someone had written about the look that's on his face. You know, like when you actually see the statue in person, and here's someone that had just defeated Goliath. And just think what you might feel like, obviously much lesser level of importance, but you win a football game, right? Just to put it in perspective for us, to have beaten the Steelers last weekend, and just the exuberance and the joy on everyone's face in the locker room, right? So here's David, in essence, in the locker room after the game, right? When he after he sees the Goliath, and you think of the smiles on everyone's face, but the guidebook said it's almost as if on his face is more of a look of what just happened. You know, so every night she would go through and read some of these details, you know, about did Michelangelo, some suggested perhaps that when in his Pieta, that if Nicodemus was pictured in one of them, that he maybe did a self-portrait of himself, you know. And just in whether all these things were true or not that we read in the guidebook, it added so much texture.
I'm sure.
It was so thought-provoking for us. Like when you see David the next day, now you see the look on his face, and it just made you think, you know, take time to think, well, maybe, you know, what was going through his head? Did he know at that moment how much the power of God helped him in his victory? Maybe that's why he had that look of what just happened, you know. Yeah. So anyway, we had a blast. It was just the two of us, and before we had kids, and again, it was kind of the old school way. But I do remember stopping at an internet cafe in one of the cities so that we could book another hotel room ahead, because we weren't able to do it on our phones like you would today. But it was a blast, and I'm sure we'll get back again someday.
Yeah, it sure sounds like it.
It's not easy for football coaches to travel for that amount of time. The summer is usually your best chance.
Well, I'll tell you what, it certainly made an impact on you. You tell that story as though it just happened last year, so clearly it really left a real impression on you. I mentioned road games. I would certainly love to hear about this year's Houston Texans as it relates to any faith elements that you're at liberty to share, understanding, of course, that there are going to be Catholic players, but also others from different Christian denominations. And by the way, I'm not asking you to name names, but just kind of, you know, what you observe from a faith perspective around the team.
The situation we're in, not just here at the Texans, but in general, being in the NFL, it's really unique in a couple things. Number one, because we've moved so much as a family with my coaching jobs, we've belonged to parishes all across the country. So we've seen all different kinds of parishes. Northeastern parishes, like where I grew up, where you kind of feel like it's embedded a little bit in the culture, you know. And the year I was in Atlanta, we felt like in Atlanta, it was almost like you're a pilgrim church there, you know, because Catholics are growing and that we're growing. Like our church was adding families by the month at an astounding rate, and they built a huge new church. So it was like you were a new pilgrim church in Atlanta, is the feeling we got. When we were in Seattle, of course, the Pacific Northwest is, I guess, considered the most unchurched area of our country, right, where the most people would check off that they don't belong to church. The thing I felt going to church in that area was that the people that were there wanted to be there.
Mm.
There's something to that also, you know. But what I think is really cool, and maybe I've been spoiled, is for most of the places I've coached, not all, but most of the places in the NFL, we offer Mass, Catholic Mass, as well as some form of another Christian chapel service on the weekend. So here in Houston this year, we're doing it on Saturday nights, the night before the game. For our home games, we have a priest, Father Clint, from Texas City, Texas, who comes and does our Masses. And then for away games, we arrange a priest to come to the hotel and do the Masses. And I've been spoiled because these Masses tend to be in a meeting room in a hotel, a small room. We've had them anywhere from 4 to 15 participants in the Mass, and it is intimate. You are close. You are right there. And the best priests that we've had doing these Masses for us for our home game, they would treat it as if this little group that they saw on Saturday nights during the fall was another parish of theirs, like a little mini parish, and get to know us. And I've seen them baptize children. I've had some of these priests help me in the religious education process of my own children. And it's such a different experience, I think, for me. Maybe it shouldn't be, but it feels so different when you're just so close. Like you're just in a little meeting room and you're right next to this makeshift altar, and you could reach out and touch it like everyone can. You know, it becomes a very intimate experience just because you are physically so close to what's happening.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
Sometimes we take turns doing the readings or helping, not necessarily to formally serve Mass, but just in any way, you know, we become a very close-knit group, and you just feel so connected in that setting. Different than when you go back, you know, it's your bye week, and you can go back to your church, and you're far away again. Now you're with more people, and we, you know, I understand the community aspect of it, but it's just a different experience, and it's just a small, little, intimate community that does celebrates Mass on the weekends. Now, I'll also say this: I've had some crazy experiences with these Masses because you're traveling to a city, and your travel coordinator or whomever might be working through the hotel general manager to find a priest, or through the local diocese to find a priest. You know, they're all different ways they do it. Now, a great friend of mine, Ray McKenna, who runs Catholic Athletes for Christ outside of Washington, D.C., he's someone who works a lot with Major League Baseball and the NFL teams. And so he helps us at the Texans coordinate finding priests in all these cities because he's so connected. But so there are resources, but sometimes you get different experiences because of it. Now, I've had times where the general manager of the hotel was friends with a retired bishop. And so we showed up in this little meeting room for Mass, and here's a retired bishop with all of his garb on. And embarrassed to say, I don't know the formal names for the hats that he wears, and we were just in shock. And then I had one time where I called the priest who was going to do it, and I asked if he would come a few minutes early to to hear my confession before the Mass. He said, well, he said, I'm sick. Maybe I can't make it, but if I can't, my body will do it. So I'll make sure he's there early. And so we went, and somehow as we were conversing, it turned out that he had been removed from the priesthood.
Hmm. Wow.
So, I mean, I was just kind of in shock, but it didn't all come up until kind of after Mass. But some fishy things had come up during our conversation and confession, and then eventually talk of his, anyway, it doesn't even matter. But, and so I was a little shaken by it, and so then happened to have a bye week the next weekend. It was fairly close with our parish priest at the time. We were in Northern Virginia, Leesburg, Virginia. I was coaching the Washington team, and I saw Father Moseman afterwards. I told him what happened, and just the look on his face. He said, oh, he shouldn't be doing that. He said, but your confession is fine. And I must have had a bad look on my face, because he looked at me and he stopped. He said, will you feel better if I, you know, do it again? I said, I really would. And he gave me the 45-second speed version, but it did make me. He said, "No, that's valid. It's valid." He said, "But if it makes you feel better, you gave me the quick version."
Wow!
And then most recently, I think in Las Vegas, we again showed up for Mass and had an auxiliary bishop along with a Monsignor to help him show up. And he said, "Yeah," he said, "I just when I agreed to do this Mass, I was a priest." He said, "And since then, I got I became an auxiliary bishop." So. Hmm. That I do it. Here I am.
Wow.
So we've had all kinds of experiences, which is really good.
I was going to say, 15 years in the NFL, you're bound to have plenty of stories, including the likes of those that you just shared with us from a faith perspective. Stuff on the field or in the locker room or things like that. By the way, folks, you just heard Bill mention Ray McKenna. As luck would have it, he was just my guest 2 weeks ago on this show on episode 243. So, folks, if you did not hear that conversation, go back and listen to my interview with Ray McKenna from Catholic Athletes for Christ. Bill, with the demands of being on an NFL coaching staff, are you able to develop any kind of regular prayer schedule for yourself personally? Or is it a case of, Bruce, I really don't think the average fan knows how much time we as coaches spend working at the facility during the week. I can get prayer time in while I'm driving to or from the stadium. That's about it.
Well, I think the second part is partly true, that most people probably do not realize how much time we spend working and at the facility. And I've just committed that what I would give up would be sleep. So my personal procedure is to pray in the morning before I leave my house. So I make my first cup of coffee at home, and I use the monthly book, The Magnificat. And I've been using that probably since about 2004. And so the Magnificat has just kind of been part of my life for, I guess that's a long time now, almost 20 years. Yeah. And I just do the morning prayer from that. I would guess over 300 mornings a year, I get to it. So I can't say that there aren't a couple that I miss here and there, but maybe 325 mornings a year I'm able to start that way. So that's my personal way, but it is taxing. I mean, there are mornings that if I'm having a couple late nights at the office, especially if we have a Monday night game or a Thursday night game coming up, or where you have less days in the normal week and you're trying to cram all the work in, it gets difficult. I think that the things for coaches that I've found over time I really have to be mindful of is, number one, whatever time I could possibly have for my family, making it a priority to spend time with them during the season. And number two is making sure that even if it costs me a little more sleep, just taking that time to do my morning prayer before I leave the house. So that's my procedure. Again, the blessing of being able to have Mass on Saturday nights is awesome for us as coaches and players and staff members who want to do that. And not every place I've been has had Catholic Mass, but to offer that for us, otherwise it would be hard to attend Mass.
When it's the day before a home game, is the Mass that you're referring to at the stadium or in a hotel?
Here, we at the Texans, we have our meetings at the stadium. because this is our normal office area. This is where we train, is at the stadium. So our meeting rooms, all the player facilities, the coaching facilities are here. So we have the mass here at the stadium.
Oh, that's great.
Other places I've been where we've maybe our facility, sometimes the facility's far away from the stadium in a lot of, for a lot of NFL teams, because over time they've built a new facility, more space and such, maybe in a suburb, but the stadium is still downtown.
I see.
Well, usually for those teams, we stay at a hotel close to the stadium, so we typically have meetings, including the mass at the hotel. So it really depends on the team and the logistics of it. For example, in Chicago, where I last coached in the NFL, the facility is in Lake Forest. After games, the stadium, Soldier Field, is all the way downtown Chicago. So after games, it might take us 50 minutes. You know, and I'd say in Washington, it took over an hour to drive home from the stadium.
Oh, wow.
So if you were far from the stadium, then typically you did your meetings at the hotel right near the stadium the night before a game.
Yeah, that makes sense.
It's just dependent. But here we do it in our meeting room and our team facility in the stadium.
That's wonderful.
Father Plant comes, and he's, you know, I'm sure it's a burden for him to find someone to help him, probably with his Saturday vigil mass. It's a great, you know, so we also recognize the sacrifice that he's making and the work he has to go through to get people to help cover whatever it is that's happening at his parish to come and spend time with us, again, to make us like his little mini parish. And it's really a huge service and the sacrifice that he makes. And so we're really grateful for it.
Yeah, good point. Good point. I understand that you and I have both read the Confessions of St. Augustine book. What takeaways did you have from reading about his life?
Well, I definitely have developed a love for his mother, Saint Monica, and really as a father, just oftentimes have asked her to join me in prayer. I figure if her prayers were answered enough to help encourage Saint Augustine into becoming one of the just pillars of our church, then maybe if she joins me in prayer for my kids, it could boost the weak little prayers that maybe I'm sending forth.
Very nice. Very nice. Well, on a related note, let's close by having you share. You mentioned your wife's name a couple times and that the two of you met at Cornell, but how long the two of you have been in the sacrament of holy matrimony, as well as the family that you and Nicole have made?
Well, we met while we were students at Cornell. We got married in 1996, and Nicole spent years as a teacher, mostly middle school science, some math. And then Nolan, our son, was born when we were coaching in Washington. 4 years later, our daughter, Marin, was born while we were coaching in Seattle. And then 4 years later, our daughter, Charlotte, who goes by Charlie, she was born when we were coaching at the Eagles. So if you go through our son Nolan, for example, I think he attended four preschools, four elementary schools, one middle school for 2 years, and then two high schools. You know, some kids, military kids, for example, would be used to that kind of moving at times, right?
And that's,
like, oftentimes people would ask him, is your dad in the military or something? But some would struggle with that constant moving. I think for our kids, it's helped make them stronger and more mature. I think for our family, Bruce, what it has done, and maybe I didn't even realize it at the time when a lot of that move was happening, but looking back on it, and I think it has made us closer as a family, because so often when we move to these new places, we don't really know anybody. You know, I'll know obviously the new people I'm working with,
and
maybe Nicole will meet the other coaches' families, but for the most part, we're moving into a new neighborhood, don't know anyone, the kids are going to new school. So I think we tend as a family to spend a lot of time together.
Yeah.
you know, before everyone kind of gets embedded in school and activities and gets their friends and wants to go out and do play dates and such, we have always tended to, just out of necessity, I guess, spend more time together. And so looking back on it, I think it's probably helped to make us closer. We kind of all have to go through it together, you know, when we do these moves and don't know anyone. And, you know, I think we'll all hopefully come out of it and on the other side and feel like the experiences have been good. And I try to, knowing that it's a burden on them, you know, the move and they have to make new friends, I try to find little ways to also make it an advantage for them.
But God bless you for seeing that silver lining that way, because for some reason, as you were saying that, it was making me think of when you talked about transitioning from playing at Cornell to coaching there. And, you know, you can see the Lord's hand in both of these scenarios, because there you were moving from city to city to city, and you described the family as getting closer and closer and closer. And here you were graduating and going, okay, I'm done with college. Now what happens? And the Lord had a path laid out for you to be able to stay with football. So you just see his fingerprints all over this map that you've followed over all these years, and how blessed you are to be able to finish this interview by talking about the family that you and Nicole have made and what a sense of unity there's been.
Well, everyone's happier when we win, Bruce. So let's hope that we finish this weekend up with another win.
Well, Bill, thank you so much for making time to be on Catholic Sports Radio. I really enjoyed it. God bless you and your family.
Thank you. It was my pleasure.
And folks, I thought it would be fitting. We haven't done this one in quite some time. Let us close this week's episode with a coach's prayer and do it together, of course, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, guide me as I try to coach my team to build each player's character and boost their self-esteem. May I keep an even temper and remember it's a game. Let me not have favorite players, but treat them all the same. Grant me patient wisdom as I praise them or correct, remembering that I must work to earn each one's respect. Lord, whether we may win or lose, may all who are watching see the kind of coach at every game that you would have me be. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks so much for listening. This is Catholic Sports Radio. Find more at catholicsportsradio.net, as well as on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. It is at Cath Sports Radio on all those. C-A-T-H, at Cath Sports Radio. I'm Bruce Wozniak, and remember, it's not whether you win or lose, it's that it's Jesus that you always choose.